This morning, I'm continuing my series, What Do I Want for Christmas? And today I want to talk to you about a joy deeper than our disappointments. What do I want for Christmas? A joy deeper than my disappointment. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 1, where the Bible introduces us to a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were a couple who loved the Lord and served the Lord faithfully, and yet they were marked by deep disappointment in their lives. And yet Jesus Christ met them at their point of deep disappointment. We're going to read that passage of Scripture together. It's a lengthy passage, but I want you to see the whole thing as we go along. So we're beginning in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. Stand with me as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, or Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 of the chapter. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And there the Bible says this: In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now I want you to notice something there in that first verse of our text. Zechariah was a priest, and then his wife, Elizabeth, was one of the daughters of Aaron, and we know that Aaron was the priestly line. And so on both sides of the family, this was a priestly family. She would have been the daughter of a priest, and she was married to a priest named Zechariah. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while they were serving as priests before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Wasn't that polite of him? He said, "I'm an old man." He didn't say, "My wife's an old lady." He said, "My wife is advanced in years." "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and joy of preaching your word to these your people. Now, God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and, Lord, speak to us by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your voice. And Lord, help us to say yes to whatever you need us to say yes to today. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are struggling with some deep disappointment in their lives. Lord, show them how they can have your joy in the midst of that disappointment. And then Lord, for those who are here who have never been saved, God, show them right now how much you love them, how much they need you, that today they might be saved. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about experiencing a joy deeper than your disappointment. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, one Christmas, we did the same thing that we did most Christmases when I was a kid. We went to where my parents grew up out in the country in North Carolina. I grew up in the city of Greensboro, about an hour and a half away from where my parents grew up. And every year at Christmas, we'd go back to their home place, and that's where we would spend Christmas. We'd usually get there maybe on the 23rd, usually on Christmas Eve. And this year, I was just a little boy, and I actually don't remember firsthand what I'm telling you, but I've heard this story so many times that I can remember the details because my parents and my grandparents would tell it about me. So, 5 or 6 years old, and we had done all the things we usually did on Christmas Eve. We had had a wonderful meal at my grandmother's house, and then we had gotten into the car and ridden around the town near where they lived to see the different homes decorated for Christmas. And then we came back home, and it was time for me to go to bed. And so my grandmother tucked me in. Now, she was always really afraid that I would roll out of one of her beds onto the floor and get hurt. And so when she tucked me in, and I'm not fooling you, I'm not exaggerating at all, she would pile up every extra pillow she had on either side of me, put me in the middle of that bed, and then pile up all these pillows so that I was just sort of like this, trying to go to sleep. I was just sort of stuck in the middle of all those pillows. And so there I was, and she had me in that pillow fortress, and they were tucking me in. Right before I went to bed, I told my mom and dad, the only thing I want for Christmas is a transistor radio. That was the first time I had said anything about wanting a transistor radio for Christmas. By the way, a transistor radio is something that we used to use to listen to music on before we had iPhones and MP3 players, and you know, it was a little thing you could tune in, always AM, sometimes AM and FM stations, and you just sort of hold the speaker up to your ear. It was the first time I had ever said anything, and I said, the only thing I want, Christmas Eve, right before bedtime, the only thing I want for Christmas is a transistor radio. They tucked me in, said goodnight, turned off the light, and I went to sleep. Now, my mom and dad could have just said, well, we're not getting him a transistor radio. After all, it was Christmas Eve, and where do you get a transistor radio out in the country on Christmas Eve? But for some reason, they decided to see what they could do. And I don't know how they found it, but they found somebody who had a new transistor radio in a box, and they wrapped it up, and they put my name on it, put it underneath the tree, and the next morning, there it was, the only thing I had asked for Christmas. I got other gifts as well, but I got that transistor radio that I had asked for. I think about that story. It's a story of a mom and dad trying to protect their little boy from disappointment. And that was a sweet thing for them to do, but you and I both know you cannot be protected from all disappointment in your life. Would you say amen to that? We all experience disappointment. Here's how I define disappointment. Disappointment is the gap in between what you were expecting and what you receive. When you expect one thing and you receive something else, that gap in between what you were expecting and what you receive, you can label that disappointment. And here's the question for you and I to struggle with. How do we fill that gap when we inevitably experience disappointments in life? When what we were expecting and what we receive don't match, when there's a gap in between, what do we fill that gap with? Some people fill that gap with anger and frustration and bitterness. And they spend their lives dwelling on and living in their disappointments. I remember when I was a beginning pastor, there was a woman in our church, her name was Linda. And one time she was talking to me, and by this time she and her husband had been married maybe about 30 years. They had one teenage son, they had a daughter in her early 20s. And she said, when we first got married, she said, here's what I prayed. I prayed that I would have a close relationship with my husband, and that I would have a close relationship with my kids. She said, that's all I wanted. She said, I didn't ask for money. I didn't ask for a big house. I just asked for a good relationship with my husband, a good relationship, a close relationship with my kids. And she said, my husband is distant most of the time and preoccupied with other things. And she said, and my kids, it seems like, although I know they love me and they know I love them, it just seems like we don't have a close relationship at all. And she was experiencing that disappointment in her life. When there's a gap between what you were expecting and what you received, you can call that gap disappointment. What do you fill that gap with? You can fill it with anger. You can fill it with bitterness. You can live in that disappointment, or you can fill that gap of disappointment with faith and trust and confidence in your God. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were experiencing real and deep disappointment. And yet they brought that disappointment to the Lord, and the Lord worked in their life. I want to talk to you about three assurances that God gives us when we face disappointments. Three things you can be assured of, and we see them illustrated in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. First of all, the Word of God shows us this. When you're disappointed, remember this: God always remembers faithfulness. When you're experiencing disappointment, God always remembers faithfulness. Now look in your Bible in verse 6 of the text. We've already seen Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was a priest, she was the daughter of a priest, and now the wife of a priest. And they grew up serving the Lord. They grew up understanding that they would be involved in the priesthood, because in those days the priesthood went through the family line, through the family of Aaron. Zechariah's name literally means the Lord remembers. That's what his name means. And we see in their lifetime that Zechariah and Elizabeth both walked with faithfulness. They remembered the Lord. Look in verse 6 of the text. The Bible says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Two words that the Bible uses to describe this couple. They were righteous and they were blameless. They were righteous. That word means upright. That means they lived in a right relationship with God. But then they also were blameless, the Bible says, in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That doesn't mean they were perfect. It does mean that they lived their lives seeking to please God and obey God day by day by day. Righteous and blameless. You put those two words together, they were faithful. They were a faithful couple. And by the way, when the Bible says they were righteous and blameless before God, that wasn't just something their neighbors said about them or their family said about them. That's something God said about them. God, who knew their hearts and knew their secrets and knew their intentions and knew everything about them so deeply and perfectly, God said, this couple, both of them, righteous and blameless. And yet, look in verse 7 of the text. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. No child. Now that's heartbreaking in any circumstance when a couple wants a child and longs for a child and has no child. For people in Israel, it was especially difficult because among those people, among the Jewish people, they considered childlessness to be a reproach. It was a shameful thing. Notice what Elizabeth said in verse 25 of the text when she learned she was going to have a child. She said that the Lord had looked upon her to take away her reproach among people. They were blameless, they were righteous, they were faithful, and yet they experienced rock bottom disappointment in their lives. I think about how their married life together may have gone early on in their married life together as a young couple wanting a child. The question they probably asked was, well, when's it going to happen? We both want a child. We're both praying for a child. We're trying to have a child. When's it going to happen? And they asked that question and asked that question until they moved into their middle ages or middle age years, and they began to ask a different question. And that question was, why not us? We thought it would happen, but Why not us? Some of our friends who got married at the same time we did, the same age we are. They've got two or three children. We're still praying and longing, and it's getting more and more unlikely that we'll be able to have a child. But why not us? We would love that child. We love the Lord. We'd raise that child to love God. And why not us? And then as they moved into their later years, the question changed, and the question they were asking was, well, what did we do wrong and what do we do now? Because they figured they must have done something wrong, although we know from the Word of God they were righteous and blameless before God. What did we do wrong and what do we do now? And yet in the midst of their deep disappointment, this couple kept being faithful to the Lord. God always remembers faithfulness. When you simply make a determination in the midst of your disappointment, when things don't go the way you were expecting them to say, God, before you, I am going to continue to be faithful because, God, I know that you remember faithfulness and that you love me. In Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. God remembers you, and he remembers faithfulness. Brian Clay grew up in Hawaii, and from the time he was 8 years old, he wanted to be an Olympic athlete. And the competition that he trained for, that he devoted his life to, was the decathlon. And he trained and he worked, and his goal was to win the gold medal in the decathlon. In the Olympics in Beijing, he competed, and when it came to the last event, he was so far ahead. You know, the decathlon is a two-day event with 10 different types of competition. And he came to the last one, the 1500 meter race. And by that time, he was so far ahead in points that he could really coast his way to victory. He was going to win the gold. And he did win the gold. But after it was over, someone, a reporter, asked him, they said to him, Brian, you were so far ahead going into that last event. When did you know you were going to win the decathlon? He said, when I was 10 feet away from the finish line in the 1500. He said, I didn't take it for granted that I was going to win until I was 10 feet away from that finish line. He said, because I've trained for this event for 8 years. He said, and I've competed and I've won and I've lost and I know what it's like and I've trained. And he said, and I know as much as I want that gold around my neck, that anything can happen even in the last event. What was he saying? He was faithful all the way through. What does God require of you? What's God looking for? What does God remember? What does God honor in our lives? When we make a determination, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of deep disappointments that we face sometimes, to say, Lord, I will be faithful to you. Every step, every day, every opportunity, Lord, I want my life to be pleasing to you. When you're at rock bottom disappointment, remember, God always remembers faithfulness. Number two, the Bible shows us this. When you're facing disappointment, remember that God always answers prayers. God always answers prayers. Now, I want you to look in verse 8 of the text. And the Bible says, now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Zechariah was a country priest. He lived out somewhere in the countryside of Judea, and there were about 8,000 priests just like him in the area of Judea in those days. 8,000 priests. And they would take their turns and come to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would do all the things that they needed to do to serve. And they served in all kinds of ways. He was a simple country priest. He never would have dreamed that he would have the opportunity to offer up incense at the altar inside of the temple. It just wasn't something that most priests got to do in their lifetime. It was very unlikely that you'd get to do that. And yet, when it was his division's turn to serve, and when they cast lots, it was just sort of a random way. It seemed to them, we know that God's hand was behind it, but it was sort of a random way of determining who would do what. The lot fell to him to burn the incense, to offer up the incense in the temple one day while he was serving. Every day in the temple, there were two major sacrifices. There was the sacrifice of a lamb, 1 year old, without spot or blemish. And that lamb was offered up on the altar before God as a sacrifice, along with a sacrifice or an offering of flour and an offering of oil. And then they would pour out wine as a drink offering before the Lord. They did that in the morning, and then they did the same thing again in the evening. A lamb without spot or blemish, along with the flour and the oil and the drink offering poured out. Before the morning offering and after the evening offering, one priest would offer up incense before the Lord. They would cause this incense to be burned. And as the smoke would go up, it was a sweet-smelling aroma, a perfumed smoke that would go up before the Lord. And that incense, as it was offered, represented the prayers of God's people. A priest only had opportunity to do that at the most one time in his life. And on the day that it fell for Zechariah to get to do that, it instantly became the greatest day of his life. He was offering up that incense as a priest before God. The prayers of God's people were represented by that smoke as it rose. Notice the Bible says that as he was in there, the people were outside in verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And so he offers up that incense and he's praying. And as he prays and as all of the people were praying, the Bible says suddenly an angel appeared on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw that angel, he was deeply troubled in his heart and fearful. Look in verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." When you're in the deepest part of your disappointment, remember, God always answers prayers. Now, why would Zechariah keep praying that prayer? He had been praying it all of his married life. She had too. Elizabeth with him, praying that prayer, "Lord, give us a child." It made sense to pray it when they were young. It may have made sense to pray it when they were middle-aged, but now they were older people. It would have been a miraculous thing, an unthinkable thing for them to have a child, and yet they were still praying that prayer. I can imagine that Zechariah and Elizabeth looked back to the Old Testament history and the story of Abraham and Sarah and how God gave them a child in their old age when they couldn't have a child, and then Rachel and Jacob and how God gave Rachel a child when she was well past childbearing years, and then later on Elkanah and Hannah and how God gave Hannah a child when she was considered barren and could not have a child. They knew that God could open the womb and miraculously give that child. And so he had never been released from that prayer. He kept praying, and the Lord answered. "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." When you were at the depths of disappointment, remember, God answers, and he always answers your prayers. In Psalm 17, verse 6, the word of God says this, "I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words." Listen to that again. "I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God." I want to say it again. I want to say it emphatically. God always answers prayers. Now, when we read that verse, though, we usually mistranslate it. It says, "I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God." And here's how we mistranslate it. We translate it this way. "I will call upon you, for you will answer me, yes, O God." Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that no is an answer to prayer. Michelle has started listening to 96.1, that classic country station here in Oklahoma City. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And we were driving along the other day, and she had that on the radio, and it played this Garth Brooks song called Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Y'all ever heard that song? And basically he tells a story about going back to his high school reunion and running into this girl that he wanted to date when he was in high school, and she wouldn't date him, and now he's saying, thank God for unanswered prayers. That's the basic thing about the song. And we listened to that song, and after it was over, Michelle said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I've heard worse theology in sermons that I've heard people preach about prayer. But the truth is, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. No is an answer. Now, God may answer our prayer yes. God may answer our prayer no. God may answer our prayer wait. That was the answer he had given Zechariah and Elizabeth, although they may have felt like he was answering no. God may answer our prayer, I've got something else for you. Anytime he says no, he also is saying, I've got something else for you. But I am learning that when God says no, that is still a positive answer. I would rather have his no than anybody else's yes. Because when God says no, it means he's protecting me and that he's got something else for me. And what he has for me is always the best thing for me. Now, I say that to you, and I believe that, and I preach that, but can I tell you something? It's hard sometimes to live that. We all say amen to that, but it's hard to live when you're going through a time of God answering no to a prayer. Not too long ago, Michelle and I were praying for something, and we were asking very specifically for something, and as we did, we had the reasons that we thought what we were praying for was the best thing to pray for. And then God answered very clearly and very specifically, and we believed finally, no. And both of us were disappointed, but I was still insisting that my request was better than God's answer. Did y'all just hear me say that? Sometimes we will insist that our request is better than God's answer. And Michelle, who understands prayer better than I do, maybe because she listens to country music stations a lot, I don't know, but anyway, no, she understands prayer so much deeper than I do, and she said, Stephen, if God answers no, we know he's protecting us, and we know that what he's got for us is better. And so when there's a gap in between what you're praying for and what God answers, you can fill that with anger, or you can fill that with just absolute discouragement, or you can quit praying, or you can say, Lord, I'm going to keep on trusting you because I believe you always answer prayer. God can't always answer our prayers yes. He can't do that. On a hot summer day, you wake up in the morning and you pray, Lord, please, my yard is brown and all my plants are drying up. Please cause it to rain today. And the same day you're begging God for it to rain, your next door neighbor is praying, Lord, please don't let it rain. I'm having my house painted today. He can't answer both those prayers yes. Somebody said, even God can't please everybody. Here's the truth. God can please everybody if we'll learn to be satisfied that his answer is the best answer. So whether it rains or whether it doesn't rain, whatever it happens, we say, Lord, I'm trusting in you that your answer is best. After long, long years of praying and being disappointed, Elizabeth and Zechariah experienced God always answers prayers. I want to show you one other thing as we finish up today. Number three, a third assurance you can have when you face disappointment. God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Look back in Luke chapter 1. It's amazing how many times God spoke word of promises to Zechariah, even as the angel brought the message from the Lord to Zechariah in the temple. The first promise he made, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, verse 13, and you shall call his name John. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, I want to stop right here. God had delayed in answering their prayer for a child years and years and years, even decades. But right now, that moment was the exact right time, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for all of the people of Israel and for all the world, because the son they were going to receive, the son that God was sending, was not just any son. It was a son to be named John, and he would come at a crucial moment in the history of all of the universe to prepare the way for the coming of the Son of God. He was a child of promise. And so in every one of these things that the angel said after verse 13, we see promises from God. Just look at the promises. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. That's verse 14. Verse 15, he, your son, will be great before the Lord. Again in verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. God made promise after promise after promise to Zechariah. And here's what's amazing. Zechariah, who had had such faith that he kept praying and was praying for a child, even when he knew that he and his wife were well past the time that they could have a child. Zechariah, who had that kind of faith, did not fully believe God when an angel stood before him and promised him a son. Look in verse 20. Here's another promise from God to Zechariah. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. Look at this, which will be fulfilled in their time. You might want to just underline the last phrase of verse 20, because the words that the angel spoke to Zechariah are words that God speaks to us. His words will be fulfilled in their time. Our God never breaks a promise. And he has promised us so many things. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised us, Jesus promised us, that he's going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we will be also. He promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He promises that he will take care of us and his presence will go before us as we walk with him. And our God never breaks a promise. So when there's a gap between what you expected and what you received, remember, our God never breaks a promise to you. He will fulfill his promise. The great missionary Adoniram Judson once said, while he was in prison, he said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. When you're in the depths of disappointment, when you wonder what's going to happen next, your future is as bright as the promises of God, because his promises never, ever fail. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me light. There are times that we experience deep disappointment in our lives, and yet God meets us, and through his son Jesus, he transforms that disappointment. It happened in Florence, Italy, a long time ago, 1463. In 1463, the city council in Florence decided that they wanted a beautiful statue to stand in front of their city hall. And so they commissioned an artist from their city to go to the quarry to find the right piece of white marble and then to carve for them this beautiful statue that they had commissioned. And so it was an artist from Florence. He went to the quarry. He watched as they cut the stone. But as they cut the stone, they cut it too thin. And the stone, though it was beautiful white marble, had a flaw in it. So that when the artist began trying to sculpt and trying to do the things that he needed to do, he said, this stone cannot be turned into a statue. No artist, he said, can sculpt a statue out of this stone. It's too flawed. And so they took that stone and they laid it on its side in the city of Florence, and there it sat for 38 years until the year 1501. For 38 years, it just sat there. And people would walk by it, and every time they saw it, it was a testimony to disappointment and failure. And then something happened in 1501. I don't know all the circumstances, but there was a new city council. And they went to another artist, a 26-year-old young man from Florence. He had been born after that stone was cut. He would have walked past that stone lying on its side time after time after time there in that city. And they asked him, "Can you turn this stone into a sculpture?" Huge piece of white marble, 19 feet long. And he had them take the stone to a workshop. And for 3 years he worked. Sometimes he would work night and day, just locking himself in that workshop. He chiseled, he sculpted, he polished, until after 3 years he was ready for them to see the sculpture that he had made. They had to cut out the doorway of the workshop to bring the sculpture out. It was so large. They had to widen the streets of the city in order to transport it to the front of the city hall. And later on, they were glad they had widened those streets, because people came from all over the world for decade after decade, century after century, to see what Michelangelo had done as the artist who took that white piece of stone that other artists had said was absolutely useless and unusable. He turned it into the beautiful sculpture of David that people come and see even to this day. Something that had been nothing but a disappointment was turned into a masterpiece because someone said, "I see something more. I see something beyond the flaws." God looks at us. He knows all our flaws. He knows everything about us that causes him disappointment, that causes us disappointment. But through Jesus Christ, his Son, God touches us, God transforms us, and God turns us into what he wants us to be. So when there's a gap between what you were expecting and hoping for and praying for and asking for and looking for, when there's a gap between what you expected and what you received, fill that gap with faith and trust in your God. He always remembers your faithfulness. He always answers your prayers. And he always keeps his promises.